Well, tonight I'm so filled with God's word. I've enjoyed preaching. I like listening to preaching, and I could sit all day listening to it, and God just feeds you and nourishes you, and I'm so grateful to God for the opportunity tonight. Thank you, Pastor, and church family, Brother Thompson, for having me come here. I wish my family was here with us to just enjoy meeting you all, and what a wonderful time of fellowship we've enjoyed here, and thank you, Brother Larson, for letting me come as well. I'm grateful that I get to see him off and on. And God is using all these missionaries in amazing places, and I'm just so thankful for their messages tonight and stirs my heart with the word. And I'm excited for them, what God's going to do with their lives, and I just want to encourage you tonight. You'll never know what God can do with you until you're willing to trust him with your life. And I'm going to just share a quick message tonight, and I'm praying that God will work in our hearts and lives through the message. And I'm looking for my timer, so. Well, I want to turn your attention to the book of Romans, chapter number 1. I'm going to read three words, and I want you to please stand for the reading of the scriptures. Just three words, and I promise you it won't be long, so. But Romans, chapter number 1, verse number 14. Let's read the first three words together, if you don't mind. Romans 1, 14, the first three words. Ready? I am debtor. Let's pray. Father, I pray you'd help us tonight. Thank you for the wonderful messages we've heard, God, that you've stirred our hearts with already. Thank you for the wonderful church family that loves you and loves missionaries and loves taking the message to the world. I pray you'll move in our midst this week, God, and even today and in these next few minutes. I pray, Father, you'll work in my heart first. And I pray, God, you'll work in everyone's heart. And I pray, Father, you will be lifted up and exalted and glorified, for you're worthy. And we'll give you, Lord, all the praise for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Tonight, I'm just excited about preaching this verse, and what a soul-stirring verse it is. And I think about Paul when he writes these words, and I'm thinking about his ministry. I'm thinking about his past experiences, and I wonder in my heart and mind, I'm asking the question, Paul, why did you say, I am debtor? It's a great question. And not just a question, but he's just making a statement here, but he says, I am debtor. He pauses his life, by the way. It's good for us to stop sometimes and just look at life. Life will pass us by before you know it. I remember when I first came to America in 2005, my kids were 9 years old. My youngest was 2.5 years old. And all of a sudden now, in a few short weeks, my son's going to be married. And I'm thinking, what happened to time? Where did all this time go? It just flies by. And I like Paul because Paul looks back in his life and way when he got saved in the very first part of his life. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But that was when Paul made a decision that would change his path. It'll change his destination as far as not only heaven, but also all that God's going to do with his life. Do you know the decision that you make today will change your life for the future? And oftentimes, Christians cruise, and we don't think about what's going to happen in the next 5 years, the next 10 years, the next month. We just cruise through life. I like pressing the cruise button. You know, in my car, when I was getting on this road trip, my cruise button was giving me trouble, my cruise control. And I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I'm going to be driving 10 hours. Would you please let the cruise button work? And I didn't get time to go to the mechanic. And you won't believe it. It works. And I hit the button. I said, thank you, Lord. I don't need to press the brakes or the accelerator for the next couple minutes or hours or whatever. But I just want to take you through these through verse number 14. And I want to show you four things that Paul talks about. How in the world and why in the world is he thinking that he is a debtor? I'll give you four reasons real quickly. Number one, because of his personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter number 9, you'll find that Paul was on the road to Damascus and he was headed out there to persecute the church, to put people in prison, to separate moms and dads, and to do the worst things that a man could ever do. But he wasn't doing it because he wanted to kill people. It was out of zeal. But yet for all, Paul doesn't realize at that moment that he was doing the wrong thing. But praise God for grace that found him. In the midst of all the mess that he was involved in, God's miraculous grace met him there and told Paul, why are you doing this, Paul? You're not hurting the church, you're hurting me. And it was there that Paul asked the question. I'm glad Paul is bold, right? He says, "Who art thou, Lord?" I wouldn't even ask the question. I'd be trembling and shivering and shaken, right? But Paul says, "Who art thou?" And he says, "I'm Jesus." It was on that road that Jesus changed his life. Now he's a brand new person. Now he says, "I'm not going to do what I was doing." Now he gets involved and engaged in the ministry, and he's pressing forward for the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes a decision way back then after he got saved. Remember how he was blind and how, you know, he was on fire. He wanted to get in the ministry, and God took him and trained him. And now God says, "Paul, you're ready to go. I'm going to set you out free to go do the work." And Paul was always looking for a door of opportunity to serve God. In fact, the Holy Spirit had to hinder him and say, "Paul, wait for me. We just heard a message trying to get ahead of the Lord," right? And here was Paul. He's looking for the right opportunities, but God says, "Paul, not now." And there's strength in waiting. "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." Sometimes we need to wait. And I like Paul because here there's a personal relationship, and Paul realizes God could have easily sent me to hell. And he says in his writings, he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." He says, "I'm the chiefest of all sinners." He realizes the depths of terrible, you know, depravity that was inside of him. He realizes what a mess he was. And he realizes the miracle God did in his life. And he says, "God, I don't deserve to go to heaven, but I thank you." And so, looking back in his life and looking ahead, Paul makes a decision in Philippians 1:21. He says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." A great decision. Paul says, "Doesn't matter what I'm going to do from now on, everything that I'm going to do depends on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to be for him. It's not my will, it's his will. I am crucified with Christ," Paul said. "Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." It's Christ that came out of Paul's life. So we see there's a personal relationship. When God saved you, he made you a child of God. From a sinner to a saint, from a sinner to a son. Amen. And now because of that, I owe a debt. There's a song that says, "He paid a debt I could not pay." You know, he paid my sin debt. I owed a debt. I could never have paid it in a million years, but God did the miraculous work. And so Paul realizes, "I am a debtor." We find here also another thing. Paul says, because of my positional responsibility, I am a debtor. Look at verse number 1. He says, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God." Look at verse number 5. "By whom we've received grace and apostleship." Paul says, "I have a positional responsibility. God's given me the ministry of apostleship. God's given me the ministry of servitude. And I must submit. I must serve him." God's called us to be priests. He says, "You are a royal priesthood." If you're a priest, then you have two jobs. One is to take the people's burdens to the Lord and take what God tells you to the people. That's your responsibility, and he's made every one of us a priest. We just heard. It's not the pastor's job, not anybody else's job. It's every one of our jobs. We must go. We must tell. And boy, what a responsibility. And Paul says, "It's a gracious thing that God gave me that ministry. I don't deserve to be serving the Lord. I don't deserve to stand behind this pulpit, but God's given me that responsibility." Number 3, because there's a people to be reached with the gospel. Paul says, "I'm a debtor." Look at what he says in verse number 14. He says, "I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise." In other words, Paul's saying, "I'm a debtor to everybody in the world." Your neighbor is your debtor. Your co-worker is your debtor. The person at the gas station is your debtor. You're indebted to them to take the gospel to them. Why? Because the Lord gave you a responsibility. He said, "You are ambassadors for Christ. I have the wonderful privilege of taking the gospel to people, and I get paid for it. I get sent from churches so I can tell people about Jesus." What an amazing thing it is. I'm always thinking about this. I said, "Lord, you've called me twice, once to salvation, the other time to service. And I'm privileged. I get to serve Jesus. Don't be burdened down by thinking, man, this is a hard task for me to do. I don't know why I've got to do this, but to tell you what, there's a people to be reached. Do you know that Paul was so burdened for his people? If you turn in the book of Romans, chapter number 9, in the first two verses, Paul says, I say of a truth, in Christ I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that with great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul says, I have a burden and it's continual. It's a heavy burden. I can't get by it. I can't forget it. I can't sleep. I'm thinking. And you know, Paul writes in the book of Romans over 90 people's names. At the end of the book, from the beginning to the end, you'll find Paul's writing name after name. And he's greeting these people. You know what Paul was doing? He had their names on his heart, in his mind, and he prayed for their souls. The way we can reach people is not just through the word, but through some water. And guess where water comes? You know, to have a good, to cultivate a farm, to cultivate a good crop, you need water. And for us to get somebody's heart softened, you say, Pastor, how's that going to happen? I'm praying, I'm trying. But have you shed some tears for those people? How serious are you about their salvation? How much do you want for them to really get saved? And sometimes the Holy Spirit of God has to work in my heart and life. D.L. Moody was in a building in a motel one time in England in an evangelistic campaign. And a few, you know, British clergymen came to him because they wanted to know, what is God doing with this uneducated, you know, not a wealthy man that's so mightily used of God? And they said, tell us the secret to how God's using you so powerfully and so mightily. And you know what D.L. Moody said? He said, go to the window and tell me what you see. And each of the men started describing what they saw. And all of a sudden, one of the men stopped and said, Mr. Moody, what do you see? And boy, with tears in his eyes, D.L. Moody said this. He said, I see countless thousands of souls that will one day spend eternity in hell if they do not find the Savior. C.T. Studd said these words. He said, some wish to live within the sound of a church or a chapel bell. But he said, I want to run a rescue shop within a yard from hell. People need the Lord. We ought to reach them before it's too late. The good news is good only if it gets there in time. And I think about the time of the Twin Towers when the building was coming down, and as the planes had crashed into the building, the temperature soared to 1,000 degrees Celsius. And as people started feeling the heat, they were rushing to the windows, and boy, they were trying to get a fresh breath of air, and many of them started making frantic calls, knowing this might be their last day. I can't imagine what it must have been like in those last minutes of their lives as they're thinking through everything, and all of their life is flashing before them, and all of a sudden, we realize that some people said, man, I need a fresh breath of air. You know, if you watch the videos, and it's hard to watch them, some people jumped out of the building. And I was curious to see how many people really jumped out of that building that day. And I was studying it, and they said there's over 200 people jumped out of that building that day to try and escape the fires that would burn them to death. And I don't even think the fire even touched them. Because a lot of them, the smoke and the heat was so intense that they couldn't bear it. They wanted a fresh breath of air, and they tried to probably break through those window panes and push people to the edge. And some of them were pushed out, not because they chose to, but because everybody's trying to get to the window. And people died that day, and I'm thinking to myself, how would hell be for people that go there and are going to spend an eternity there? And how is it that we as Christians are not concerned for their soul? They don't know any better. A friend of mine got saved. He's a Christian. He was a Christian in India. He went to a charismatic church. He said, Pastor, I didn't know. But thank God for a brand new church plant right about an hour and a half from here. I visited them this Saturday, and he said to me, Pastor, Jesus saved me. A pastor came to my house, he said, and started talking to me. I didn't know. My son said, Dad, how do I get saved? I started thinking about it. He said, I don't know how to tell my son how he needs to get saved. And he thought about an idea, and he started saying, he wrote the word sin on a piece of paper. He said, son, what do you see there? That's your life. And he said, Dad, that's sin. Then he took another piece of paper. He said, this is only God. He said, a clean white sheet of paper. And he wrote Jesus on top of that paper. And he said, he put it on top of the word sin. He said, what do you see now? He said, Jesus. He said, that moment, I don't know how God gave me that idea, but he said, that moment I got saved. because I wanted my son to know. And he said, my wife was in the next room and she came out. She saw me weeping and my son weeping. And he said, the wife said, what's going on? And she got saved. It was miraculous. It's just amazing that the word of God will work in the hearts of people. And you know what he did? He went and called everybody and told everybody about how he got saved. And he's on the street even yesterday, on Saturday when I went to visit him. He called a Hindu guy, his name is Srinivas, right across the street. He said, hey, Srinivas, come here. Hey, listen, man, you need to get saved. What are you thinking? Why are you not thinking about this? And he was so passionate, I couldn't believe it. He's like, I'm talking to this guy. I tell him 30 minutes, I try to explain the gospel. He doesn't get it. Pastor, I don't know what to do, and I want to shake him up and tell him hell is real. You're going to go there. And he doesn't think about it. Oh, do we have compassion for lost souls? Let me give you a fourth reason and we're done here. Look at verse number 5. It says, by whom we've received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Those three words. If there's one reason why you ought to be doing what God asks you to do, why you ought to be feel that you owe him a debt, it's because of what Jesus wants us to do. Revelation 4:11, the Bible says here, for God has created all things for his pleasure. You know, 1 Corinthians, Philippians 1:21, we already read that, but 1 Corinthians 9:16, I was looking at that verse, and that'll be my last reference. But I love Paul's attitude about ministry. And Paul writes here, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. For woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. You know what Paul says? You can't keep me quiet. You know what they did to Peter? They said, Peter, hush up. We're going to beat you up. We're going to put you in prison. We're going to kill you, Peter. You better be quiet. You know what Peter said? Who should I obey? You or God? He says, you can't keep me quiet. I love when Nero was trying to burn people and at stake. You know, he told them, don't you sing. We're going to set you on fire. I'm going to have my dinner. I don't want any trouble, any noise. You know what the Christians did? They sang their way into heaven while they were set on fire. Let me ask you a question, and I'm done tonight. Number one, are you saved? I hope so. Don't leave this building without Christ. My pastor would say in California, he said, you may leave this building, but don't leave life without Christ. But don't leave tonight. If you don't know Jesus, find out. Number two, are you surrendered as a Christian? Paul writes in Romans 1-5, he's talking about salvation. Romans 6-11, he's talking about sanctification. Romans 12 to the end, he's talking about surrender. Are you surrendered to Christ? In Romans 12:1, he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice. Put your life on the altar. Don't be afraid of what may happen. Trust God. He'll never fail you. He'll take care of you. Boy, I hope to God you're going to not only be saved, but surrender. There's got to be a day of salvation, but a day of surrender. Last of all, there's got to be a time when you surrender to serve God, and it's got to be today. Don't be a used-to-do Christian, a used-to-be Christian. I used to teach Sunday school. I used to drive a bus route, right? I want to be a Christian that's serving God today. It's not what you can do. It's what God can do through you. It's not ability, it's availability. And when you can do what's possible, when you do what's possible, God will do the impossible. You'll be amazed at what God will do with your life if you just give it to him. Man, my plans at best are the worst. I think about it and I say, God, my plan's so amazing. And God says, not as good as mine. I'll design it. I'll make it amazing. And you don't have to worry about it. He'll take care of it. Tonight, I want to ask you a question. Do you realize you're a debtor? Do you realize God's amazing and you get one life to live and you get an opportunity to serve the Lord? Don't miss it. May God help you. I hope to God that God will do something in your heart, either be saved tonight or surrender tonight. May this be the day of surrender, and may you decide to serve God right here, right now, and say, Pastor, what can I do to be a blessing? May God help us. Thank you, Pastor.